Many of you are familiar with the story about Don Piper. In 1989, on a highway in Texas, he's returning from a pastor's conference. A municipal vehicle came over onto his side of the highway, hit him head on, a devastating car accident. That took place at 11:45 in the morning. He was so impacted. His body was mangled. When the EMTs came, they pronounced him dead. There's no pulse. They covered him with a tarp. His body was just terribly mangled. The roof had crushed in on him. His left arm was in the back seat. His left leg was virtually severed. There was nothing they could do. And so pretty soon, along came another pastor from the pastor's conference, and he said he just felt like he should stop and ask if there was somebody he could comfort, somebody he could pray for. The policeman he talked to said, well, the man in the red vehicle is deceased. And the other pastor said, well, I'd still like to go and pray with him. At 1:45, the paramedics came and tried to get a pulse again, no pulse. And so this pastor squeezed into the car and just started praying for the fellow who had died. And he thought he would sing, and so he sang, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And while he was singing the song, all of a sudden, a voice from under the tarp is singing weakly along with him. And the pastor jumped out of the car and said, "The guy's not dead." And the policeman said, "He doesn't have a pulse. The paramedics checked twice. He hasn't had a pulse in 45 minutes. And he said, "Well, then he came back to life because he's singing." And they went over and they began working on him, and they transported him to the hospital. Now, of course, when your brain is dying, when there's oxygen deprivation, all kinds of things are possible. So what happened to Don Piper? I guess we'll never really know. But here's what he said happened. "When I was killed, I was instantly transported to Heaven's Gate. It was instantaneous. I did not see a single person that I did not know, surrounded by familiar faces. They were relatives. They were friends that died in high school. They were teachers. They were people I had seen and known all my life who had gone to glory. They were smiling. They were embracing me. They were welcoming me. They were in the process of taking me through the gate of heaven." And he says that suddenly he heard the voice of this pastor singing, and he started to sing along. They took him to Herman Hospital near Houston, and he was there for a long time. It was, you know, devastating. And as he realized how terribly his body was mangled, how terrible his injuries were, he said he didn't know if he wanted to come back to life. He said, "As much as I love these people, his family and everybody that had gathered around him, I was very confident of their salvation experience, and I knew they would join me sometime in the future." And he didn't want to live here anymore. He says now, you know, this is all 1989, and here we are in the future. He says, "Now, not a single day has passed in which I haven't felt an intense longing to be in that celestial city where I heard the most perfect music and had total inner peace." He says, "Heaven ceased to be a possibility for me and became a reality. Heaven is now my reality, not the life I live now on earth." He says, "I am truly blessed to have had the opportunity to be at the gates of heaven. It was an incredible gift that profoundly impacted my life then and continues to impact me just as strongly today. It's not that I mind being here. I'm actually very excited to be here. But this doesn't seem real to me now, because I know how temporary and fleeting this is. I know it happened in my soul, in my very being. It was true. It is now my reality. And so I can't wait to go back to heaven." It's something we'll never know. You know, was it his mind imagining these things as he has no pulse, his brain is dying, whatever? Or did he really go? We don't know. In some ways, it doesn't matter, because if you can put yourself in this situation, I mean, if you are within a hair's breadth of dying right this very minute, it would matter to you so much if the gospel is real, if the gospel is true, if there's eternal life. It would just be everything to you to know that as you're ready to now slip into eternity. And that's why the gospel is so wonderful. We've been talking about the life and teachings of John, and today we want to move into the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and we want to look at these attachments to the Lord that the Apostle John speaks about, and they're very powerful, very meaningful, very dramatic. And you can see the idea of fellowship here in the opening of 1st John chapter 1. By the way, the term fellowship, koinonia, only occurs 20 times in the Greek New Testament. And four of those times are right here, four out of 20, right here in this little section of Scripture that John writes. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." What you see here is this use of the term fellowship, right? Four times, fellowship, fellowship. And fellowship has three big meanings in the New Testament. Whenever you come across this, you're going to have this idea in fellowship. The first idea is contractual attachment. This is the attachment we have to one another and to God by a mutual contract, covenant, promise. You might say it's a social contract. A social contract isn't always a written contract, right? Like maybe you and I have a social contract that we're friends and we'll always be there for each other. It's not written down anywhere, but we will be. So we have a social contract. This is in the idea of fellowship, that God has a social contract with us, and we have a social contract with God, and it matters to us. It's a mutual social covenant, a promise that we will be there for one another, and that's the idea of fellowship. So when John says this, that you also might have fellowship with us, we have a contract, we have a social promise, and fellowship that we have is with God the Father and God the Son. We have a social contract here. It's contractual between us. It's also ontological. That's a word we don't use very much. And unfortunately, there aren't a lot of synonyms. It means your being, your makeup, who you are deep within you, your personality, your being, your social personality and makeup. We are attached to one another and to God ontologically because we have a common nature and a common personal makeup. You say, how is that? We are attached to God this way because He has a spirit, and His spirit is living in you. So you're not just talking about a promise now. You're not just talking about a social contract. We're saying that the spirit of God, God's spirit, is in you. That means you're connected. You have a chain linking you to God Himself. It's an ontological being makeup chain. And you have that. And we also have that with one another because the same Holy Spirit who lives in you as a believer in Jesus lives in me. So we're all tied together with a common nature, a common Holy Spirit that binds us together just as surely as if it was a real chain holding us together and holding us to God. So that's ontology. That's who you are at your core. And then you also have an emotional attachment. We just would call that warmth and sympathy, just love. And so we have this fellowship, and whenever you see the terms fellowship, as well as the terms abiding, and even the terms walking, like walking with the Lord, we ought to walk in the light. Whenever you see those terms, fellowship, abiding, walking, you know you're talking about these three aspects where we have a contract, a social contract with God and with one another. And we have ontology together. We have a shared nature with God and with one another. And we have love. We have sympathy. We have an emotional attachment. And this attachment is really wonderful. So let's talk about these attachments that we have to the Lord, especially to the Lord. Though we could talk about the attachments we have to one another, let's just talk about our attachments to the Lord today. And we want to talk about two directions here. We want to talk about that covenantal, that promised social contract aspect, and the ontological aspect in one point. And then we also want to talk about the emotional attachments in another point. So let's talk about this. Everywhere in Scripture, this is a really big deal. We have lots of Bible verses to go through. We're going to go through them fairly quickly and all along the way see the advantages that come to us because we have this social contract with God, and not just a social contract, but actually a shared nature. We have this in common. So what comes to us? What are the advantages of being in this attachment relationship to God? First of all, it's reconciliation. We have advantageous attachments with the Father and with the Son. As our verse says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You have an attachment. Our fellowship, the little definition we sometimes use has its limitations, but it's not entirely bad to say fellowship. You know, it's a very Christian word. Fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. Like we're in the same boat. That's the expression we use. You know, we're in the same boat. So you've had hardship in your life, but we're in the same boat because I've had hardship in my life too. We're in the same boat because you are watching out for me and I'm watching out for you. So, you know, we're two fellows in the same boat. That's a very Christian term. As a matter of fact, some people hate that term. Like, don't use that term fellowship. It just sounds so foreign out there. It's like, okay, well, maybe when we're out there, we won't use the term. But in here, we will, because we are all in the same boat here. And what this is saying is that we're in the same boat with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, our fellowship, truly, you know, let's make the point with emphasis. Truly, our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're in the same boat with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? I mean, we're saying everything's okay between us and God. Like, well, what would happen if we saw God right now? Ooh, scary, which is true. In a sense, it is scary. But we're really okay. Our fellowship, we're in the same boat with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just great. The advantages of being in the same boat with God the Father. We also have the advantage of being attached, you know, fellowship attachment to light. Light in Scripture. Our verse says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And then if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and cleansing as well. So you see that we are attached to God who is light. Well, I mean, that's just an escape from everything that is impure because God is light. In the Bible, darkness, it means evil. It means sadness. It means confusion. It's emotionally sad. It's morally evil. It's mentally confusing. That's darkness. But God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It's morally good to be in light. It's the confusion is dispelled by the light. So this is so wonderful. Oh, and the sadness is dispelled by the light, and we have happiness. And God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And it's possible that we can walk in the light. By the way, several times you see the Apostle John say things like this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. It's like, if I say that I'm in the same boat with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, but then I live contrary to everything that God and His Son stand for, then there's something wrong. Either in the first place, I really don't have a social contract with Him, and I do not have a shared nature with Him because He has not given me His Holy Spirit to live in my heart. So either that's the case because I'm not really in the same boat because I'm not living like He wants me to live. So maybe I don't have a social contract. Maybe I don't have a shared nature. But the other problem might be I might have a social contract and a shared nature, but I don't have an emotional attachment. I don't have warm feelings toward Him. I don't have sympathy toward Him. And so if any one of those three were missing, you'd have the same problem. You're walking in darkness. You say that you're two fellows in the same ship with God. You're in the same boat with God, but you don't walk that way. Well, at least we have to conclude that you don't have an emotional attachment to the Lord. You are not in fellowship with Him with the emotional sympathy. But if you are in a social contract, shared nature, sympathy with the Lord, then you are able to escape impurity and error in the world. Because you're not confused. God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. And you're walking in the light. Like, I know what's going on. I don't have time to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway real fast. My old youth pastor, I'm very sorry to tell you, seems to have lost his way in certain aspects of the faith. He recommended a YouTube video, which I watched, which is basically an agnostic position. The fellow says, when I was young, I wanted to be certain about a lot of things. And then as I became an adult, I realized there's nothing you can be certain about. And the people who pretend to be the most certain are the real problems in this world. So basically, you can't know anything. That's what agnosticism is. Ah, in Greek? No. Gnostic looks like kno. You can't know. So an agnostic says, not only do I not know, I don't believe that anybody knows or can know. You know what? That's not what this verse is talking about. By the way, my response, I said, for you to take the position that truth cannot be known means that you have to disregard a mountain of empirical evidence from history. And I pointed out to him some excellent articles that might help him see that Christianity has proven to be the most wonderful religion in the world. At any rate, John here says, you know that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There's no reason to go through life completely confused and baffled about what's going on. He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And not only is He light, but you can walk in that light. You see the tremendous advantage of that. Then there's escape from the wages of sin, because 1 John 1:7 says we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So if we are attached to God, His blood, Jesus' blood, cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful thing. This is escape from the wages of sin. Imagine how different the story of Don Piper would be if, as he went across the threshold into death, or the next thing to death, whatever that was, imagine what the situation would have been if there was no such thing as eternal life, if in fact there was no such thing as forgiveness from the wages of sin. I mean, that just changes everything. What a huge advantage this is to us. And then there's birthright. Wow, you know, what strange talk this is when we are told in Scripture about the shared nature that we have with God and a shared nature with one another, because we share the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit of God. So birthright. 1 John 3:9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. God has infused his seed, which is the Holy Spirit. He has infused his seed within us. That's the most crazy thing. Do you not know that your body, your individual body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have with God? It's inside your body lives the Holy Spirit. Like, who would think? So whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains. It's been infused in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. So just so you know, seed talk, you know, that is reproductive talk, right? Even if we're just dealing with plant life. That's reproductive talk. His seed has been infused. You have a shared nature. Just as surely as my children have shared DNA with me that they could never shake. It's in every cell of their bodies. You have a shared nature with God that you can never shake once you've been born again, because it has been infused in you. His seed remains in him. What an amazing thought. That's birthright. You know, do you know who you are? You're in fellowship. Two fellows in the same ship. You're in the same boat with God. Amazing. Insight and ability. Again, this is because there is this shared nature, the ontological attachment. 1 John 3:24. He that keeps God's commandments dwells in God, and God dwells in him. So God is dwelling in him. And by this we know that God abides in us. You know, his seed has been infused in us. We know that this is true by the Spirit which he has given us. It's a gift. So the Holy Spirit is infused within us. And that's what makes your personality different when you become a Christian. You are now in fellowship with God. He has given you an infusion of his Spirit, and it is a gift. Well, then, of course, because of that, we have life. In 1 John 3:9, the Apostle John makes mention of eternal life abiding in you. So when God puts his spirit, when he infuses his spirit, his seed in you, you know, that seed grows into everlasting life. And so because of all of that, you have life. You know, what an amazing thing. And that is all we have by attachment, ontological and social contract with God. Now let's talk about the joy of these emotional attachments. And in some ways, this is the most fun part to talk about because it actually puts existential, experiential terminology to what we've just discussed. There are very emotional aspects to Christian fellowship. If we're going to be in the same boat with God, two fellows in the same ship, if we're going to be in the same boat with God and with his son, Jesus Christ, then this is going to impact us emotionally in a lot of great ways. 2 Corinthians 8:4 has the Apostle Paul describing the word fellowship as an emotional thing. Because the people in Corinth wanted Paul to take a gift to the people in Jerusalem who were doing badly because they didn't have enough money. So Paul says, my Corinthian friends were pleading with us with many entreaties that we would receive their financial gift and take it to the saints in Jerusalem. Take upon us the fellowship of this ministering to the saints in Jerusalem. So he's saying, please, please take this money. And they gave a lot of money. They gave more than you would think they could possibly afford. So please, Paul, don't talk us out of this. Take this money to our brothers and sisters who are hungry in Jerusalem. Just take it. And you see, this they want to do because they're in fellowship. They're in the same boat. Like, you know, you suffer, we suffer. You're hungry, we'll go hungry a little bit. You know, just two fellows in the same boat. Fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, the closing greeting, this is how 2 Corinthians ends. Now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God. You can see that's very emotional, right? And the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Communion is fellowship. I hope you just feel that you are in the same boat with the Holy Spirit. Two fellows in the same boat, right? Fellowship. And then one more time, Philippians 2:1. If there's any consolation is good. The child is crying and you console him, you comfort him. Now, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, doesn't love comfort you? If there's any consolation of Christ, comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, you see the parallelism there. There's consolation and comfort and two fellows in the same ship. You know, we're in the same boat. Any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, that's the gross Bible way of talking about how you feel things in your gut. I think that's called something like the enteric nervous system, something like that. All you medical people know. It's because you have these things that are sort of like brain cells in your gut, and it makes you feel like you're in love, and it makes you feel when you're sad, you feel it. It's emotions that you feel in your gut. Weird. But the Bible says that's called bowels of mercy. It's like, I don't know that we should use the word bowels in church, but it's because that's what you feel. Like, yeah, you know, it's in my throat, it's in my chest, it's in my belly. Butterflies in the stomach. I guess that's bowels, right? So if there is any of that feeling, fulfill ye my joy, he says. And there is that feeling. That's a rhetorical question. Of course, you know that there is that feeling. So it's very emotional. And these are the joys of this fellowship, the attachments we have with God. First of all, we'll talk about the joy of being cleansed from sin. So we already read verse 7 of 1 John 1. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's very emotional. That's going to address relief from guilt, humiliation, the fear of accountability. Like, oh no, Jesus could come back today. And have you seen on Facebook and YouTube, there's a little girl who's been eating chocolate cake, and her mom comes home and says, did you disobey me and eat the cake? And she says, no, she has chocolate all over her face. It's like, no, I don't want to be accountable. This scares me. No, I didn't have any chocolate cake. That's how we all would be before God forever and ever if it hadn't been for this, that the chocolate cake can be cleansed, you know, cleanses us from all sin. It can all be made right. And, you know, that's a very emotional thing. Sometimes I'm talking to my friends who have messed up in life, and they know they've messed up in life. And I get the idea that in this family gathering, like, oh yeah, sure, everybody come and sit around the Thanksgiving table. Everybody's welcome. But in these family gatherings, there are usually people at the Thanksgiving table who feel a little weird. Like, I don't exactly belong here. Yes, they invited me just because that's what you're supposed to do for holidays, but I'm not as important around this table as this person is. Well, that's the way we would all feel had it not been for cleansing. But even though we know that there's cleansing, if we don't know it, you know, like deep down within us, then we go up to God and we're like the child who hangs back, like probably dad doesn't want to hug me. Probably dad is pretty sick of me and he wants to talk with the others. He doesn't want me to join in. They're going to play a game, but I guess I'm really not supposed to be playing a game. I kind of ruin everything. And it's like, no, no, no. We have fellowship. We have like emotional attachment. The Father is attached to you, you know? We have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And this attachment is like He's eagerly stepping toward you and He wants you to come toward Him. And it's not like, well, I'm the one who needs to hang back because I'm not really welcome here. I'm not welcome here as much as other people are welcome here. And it's like, no, you don't understand. We have fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, has cleansed us. I mean, this is joy. Imagine the joy that Don Piper's talking about when he either died or nearly died. And he said, it was perfect peace. It's so wonderful. I'm just so glad I'm here. That's it. That's the right idea. Cleansed. And then there's the romance and the sense of belonging that comes because we are in fellowship. Again, verse 3 of 1 John 1. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God dwells in him. It's all this love stuff. And it's just this attachment. Like, it's not just a social contract. And it's not just a shared nature. It's like, this is all about love. We're attached here. We have this strong emotional involvement here. And that's so wonderful. It's a source of joy. Now, this one is going to take us 4 slides to get through because this is really emphasized in the epistles of John. But here we're talking about the joys of light again. And light is like perspective and the security that that perspective gives you. So this is relief from fear of stumbling and from making a catastrophic mistake. Here we are in 1 John 1:5. This is the message we've heard, declare to you, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. We can walk in this light. Again, that's going to give us perspective. That's not just an academic perspective, although we're glad to have wisdom. Lord, should I buy this car or that car? Should I buy this house or that house? Should I marry Susie or Debbie? We're glad to have academic perspective that God gives us when we ask for it. But more than that, we're glad to have perspective in life. There's security to that. Like, oh no, the whole world is not a big puzzle. I have no idea what to do. Like, no, I have perspective. I have an idea of what to do. There's tremendous security that comes with that. And this verse talks about the security. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. But he that loves his brother, he just lives in that light. He just lives in the light. He doesn't go around saying, not only do I know what in the world is going on, I don't think anybody knows, and anybody who says he knows is the worst kind. False. There is this brother who just abides in the light. He has a lot of perspective, and the security that comes from that is evident. And there's no occasion of stumbling. See, that's the trouble. If you're in the dark and you trip and you make a big mess of everything and you make catastrophic life-changing mistakes, and you don't have to do that. But this guy, he abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So not only does he not have perspective, he doesn't have the security that comes with that perspective. And then again, the same idea. The anointing which you have received of him abides in you. So he has, his seed is infused in you. His spirit is given to you. That anointing abides in you. And you don't need that anybody teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and just as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. So the idea is that this infusion of grace, the Holy Spirit, comes in you and you have a perspective. The truth is, God has given us teachers and, you know, the multitude of counselors. You know, that's where safety is. But if you ever were stranded on a desert island and there was not a single person in the whole wide world to teach you, the Holy Spirit would teach you what you need to know. Say, well, what I need to know is how to rub two rocks together and make fire. Well, he might not teach you that. You might just have to die on this desert island. But that's not technically what you need to know, because you're going to die anyway one day, whether you can make fire or not. What you need to know at the time you die is that everything is going to be okay. Now, if you just walk that back, what's true of the great problem is true of the lesser problem. If you know what to do with the great problem of death, then now you can understand how God will show you what you need to know for every lesser problem you have in life. And that's the thing. We are taught by the Holy Spirit, and that teaching is so wonderful, right? The Holy Spirit is telling us what I need to know. I said if you were on a desert island and there was not another person in the whole wide world to teach you, the Lord would still teach you what you need to know by his infused spirit. Now, here's the truth. There are times in your life when, in a way, metaphorically, you are on a desert island and there's not another person in the whole wide world who will be able to tell you what you need to know, because you just lost a loved one who is the dearest person in the world to you. Or you're going through some hardship that you thought you'd never have to face. And in a sense, you do that on an island all by yourself. You think, there's not a person in the whole wide world who understands what I'm going through. And you know what? That may be true. That may actually be the case. But it doesn't matter, because God has infused his Holy Spirit into you so that you don't need anybody to teach you what you need to know in that moment. The Lord himself is going to teach you. And that's a wonderful thing. Do you know how it is to be in the same boat with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ? To be two fellows in the same ship, it's like, I'm all by myself, Lord. And the Lord would say, actually, no. We will always be attached. We will always be in the same boat. You're never going to be by yourself. I will always stand with you. That's just so wonderful. That's just everything, right? And then my last one along these lines, this relief from fear and from making a catastrophic bumble that ruins your life. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him. Just live with the Lord. Live with him all the time. You're in the same boat. Just enjoy that. Abide in him. Don't just be in the same boat with him. Ontologically, you have the shared nature. And by social contract, yes, I will. Be in the same boat emotionally. You know, be invested in this. Now, little children, abide in him, you know, even emotionally, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Like, you know, you're not bumbling around here. It's like, well, I don't know what in the world's going on, and you don't know what in the world is going on, and nobody does, and nobody can. Like, no. Abide in him, and if you do this, at the end, when he comes back or when you go to him in death, you don't have to be ashamed. You didn't make a big mess out of your life. You followed Jesus. You're in the same boat with Jesus. You're going to be okay. So all of this is very emotional. It's so real. It's so important to you. Not only from the aspect of eternal life, which is so wonderful. You know, what would Don Piper's experience have been, either when he did die or when he nearly died and his brain was freaking out, whatever was going on there, what would his experience have been if it hadn't been for the reality of everlasting life? It would have been such a different dying experience. Then he comes back. He says, oh, no, I don't want to be here. I just want to be there. See, that's the reality of everlasting life. But there are also the joys of these emotional attachments in this life. So Don says, I try now in his ministry, I try to bring hope to people, not only hope about eternal life, which, of course, is so great. That's the main thing. Not only hope about eternal life in the world to come, but a better life now through Christ and his constant companionship. See, that's the emotional attachment. Constant companionship. Two fellows in the same boat. he tells this story. Remember that he had been in the hospital the first time for 105 days. Excruciating pain. They had to reattach his left arm, essentially reattach his left leg. He's using a frame that causes constant pain as the bones try to grow together. The frame stretches and keeps stretching to get everything connected again. And he's in constant pain, lots of pain all the time. 34 operations, 105 days, and he's just feeling a little beaten down. So he says, in spite of my stubborn resistance to showing emotion while I was in the hospital, before I left St. Luke's, where he'd been for 105 days, and by the way, after that, he had to keep going back, so really spent on and off 13 months in the hospital. He says, but after that months of pain, he says, my resolve finally crumbled. I felt worthless, beaten down, and useless. I was convinced I would never get any better. And I prayed for God to take me. I didn't want to live anymore. I wanted to go back home. And for me, now home meant heaven. And I prayed that way for days. And usually I'd fall asleep from exhaustion. When I'd awaken, a cloak of hopelessness would spread over me again and nothing helped. By the way, I hear that expression often as I'm reading about people who have problems with depression and anxiety. That is, they go to sleep and they wake up, and the moment they wake up, they feel this blanket of depression or anxiety come back on them. And they said, it's so strange, because when you wake up, there is a moment when you don't feel that way. And then all of a sudden you do feel that way, and you just can't shake it. So that's the way he felt day after day. His wife brought him some cassette tapes because, you know, it's 1989. And they have some popular Christian songs. And for those of you who were in Christian circles back in those days, do you know who the Imperials are? Do you know who David Meese is? Well, anyway, those were the days. And at first he said he had no interest in listening to them because he just felt too badly, too depressed, too exhausted, too beaten down. One morning between 3 and 5 o'clock, I couldn't bear to watch another TV rerun. He said he watched the Brady Bunch every episode, 8 times. He knew the dialogue. And he said, I couldn't bear to watch another TV rerun, so I decided to play the cassettes. Says the first song had been recorded by the Imperials, and it was called Praise the Lord. The lyrics suggest that when we're up against a struggle and we think we can't go on, we need to praise God. There's a phrase in the next verse about the chains that seem to bind you falling away when we turn ourselves over to praise. And the whole song centered on praising God in spite of our circumstances. The instant the Imperials sang the second chorus about the chains, I looked down at my chains, pounds of stainless steel encasing my left arm and my left leg. Before my accident, I'm sure I'd heard and sung this song hundreds of times. I'd even played it myself. Just then, those words became a message from God, a direct hit from on high. Before they had finished singing the song, I lay there and heard my own voice say, Praise the Lord. And no sooner had that song ended than David Meese sang, We are the reason. His words reminded me that we are the reason Jesus Christ wept and suffered and died on the cross. David Meese sang about how he finally found the real purpose in living was giving every part of his life to Jesus. And that wasn't a new song to me, but something happened during those pre-dawn hours. The dam broke. Tears slid down my face. I think the crying lasted about an hour. And slowly the sobbing subsided and calmness swept over me and I lay relaxed and very much at peace. That's when I realized another miracle had taken place. My depression had lifted, vanished. I had been healed again. As I listened to those two songs, God had healed me. The despair lifted. My mental chains had broken. As I lay there, my attitude changed. I had no idea when my physical pain would end or how long I'd have to wear that terrible brace. But I knew Jesus Christ was with me, right? Two fellows in the same boat. I knew Jesus Christ was with me. I still didn't understand why God had sent me back to live with all this agony. But that no longer mattered. Now I was free. He had healed my mind. My body would mend slowly. But I experienced the major victory that moment. Never again would depression afflict me, it was just one more miracle from heaven. Isn't that something? So, eternal life. I mean, Don Piper is dying, and he is focused on everlasting life, and it gave him such joy, I don't even want to live here anymore. Everlasting life. That ontological connection, attachment to God, and a social contract with God, everlasting life. But it's not just that. It's also companionship. And in the desert island moments of your life when you're all alone and nobody really could understand you. How could they understand what you're going through? They don't know what it's like to be you. And in that desert island moment of your life, then suddenly companionship, attachment. Our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And what could ever be better than that?